Well, it's great to be in Mount Chapel this sunny. It's not really sunny, is it? But it's great to be here. Thank you for the invitation. And it's really good. Thank you. They forecast snow, but we didn't get it, didn't they? So I think it happened in Yorkshire. But all good things happen in Yorkshire. you're doing a series on being a person of, and the subject I've been given is, taken gladly, is being a person of prayer. Not that I am a person of prayer, but I aspire to it. And really my desire is to get you to pray. Just want to read one verse from Luke 18. Verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. It's a command, is that? I know it's in the subjunctive voice, but it is a command. And that's really what I want to talk about. I don't know about you, when we talk about prayer, most of us, or many of us, feel guilty, don't we? Or we feel a failure. We haven't done as much as we should, and we read biographies about the great men and women of prayer, and we feel failures. Or else, you know, we do start praying, and we sometimes just feel we're talking to the air. And also in these days of emails and texting and all this electronic stuff, prayer, you know, is it a thing of the past? You know, it really is it, you know, in this modern world. And there's all these temptations go through your head. And it's interesting, Bishop Ryle, who's Bishop of Liverpool, over 100 years ago, he said, I have come to the conclusion the vast majority of professing Christians do not pray at all. Well, I hope that's not true today. But, you know, I don't know about you, but we're so busy, aren't we? We're just busy people. And, I'm a doer. You're a prayer, we think. You know, I'm a Martha. You know, you can be the Mary. But we're so busy, and it's often the last thing we do, you know. But I'm an activist. And we pray when the car breaks down. And if you've been examined, the adjudicator says, now turn your paper over, and you turn it over and you think, oh my goodness me, you really do pray. Is this the right, am I in the right hall? But we, you know, there are days like that when we just pray and cry in desperation. But we also live in an age where, you know, it's constantly preached to us, you know, we can do it. We're competent. Roll your sleeves up and you can do it. Just believe in yourself. And Bob the Builder is still our patron saint. You know, we can do it. But actually, the big things in life, the important things in life, we can't do. The real issue, the real things we want to see happen, we can't do them. I've done an outline. This is incredibly basic. Please forgive me. Because I want all of you to pray. This is not just for a few monastic, pious, zealous people who, you know, go to these prayer storm gatherings and jump up and down all day. That's great. We're all for that. But I'm talking about praying on your own as well as together. That's that's God's will for us. And it's the greatest thing you will ever do in life. As Lloyd-Jones says, I remember reading it, it's the highest activity of the human soul. It's the greatest thing you'll ever do. Now, nobody out there is going to say that. But actually, you know, it shows who you are. Actually, who you are as a human being is no more and no less than when you are on your knees before God or however you pray, sitting down. That's really who you are. And it is the greatest thing you can ever do for anybody. And that's a far cry from all that's been said in our culture. Let me just start from the beginning then. First of all, you can't be a Christian without praying. You can't be a disciple of Jesus. You can't be saved from hell. You can't be saved from the judgment of God unless you pray. You have to call on the name of the Lord. You have to cry out for forgiveness. You have to declare verbally that Jesus Christ is your Lord. You have to do that. You can't enter the kingdom without that. Now, I know it's all of grace, but you have to ask for it. You see, dare I say this in such an august place, it's not essential to read your Bible to be saved in the initial sense. I mean, you may be illiterate, you may be blind, but you have to call on the name of the Lord. You have to cry out to him. It's not actually even essential to hear the public preaching of the word, of the gospel. It may have got to you in some way. You may be deaf. You may be bedridden. You may be in some remote place. But you hear by some means the word of the Lord. But you have to call on the name of the Lord. You have to do it. No one else can do it for you. You can go down to Hope Hospital and they can feed you intravenously with food and water. They can put you on a respirator. They can put you on a dialysis machine. They do most things for you, but nobody can pray for you. You have to do it. And you see, not only that, you can't be clean before God unless you ask for it. You have to confess your sins. If we confess our sins, says John, you have to do it. Confess means to agree with God. I am unclean. I am selfish. I am a rebel. That is who I am inside. See, we have this strange idea from Hollywood that there are the good guys and the bad guys. And the sure thing is this, the good guys are in chapel on Sunday morning. Not so. We're all bad guys. In our hearts, there is no good thing. It's not that we sin. It's not that we commit adultery, steal, we read pornography, we cheat, we lie. It's not the things we do. That's bad. But there's something worse than that. Those are sins. But there's something deeper and more vile and more damning, and that is our nature. We are by nature sinners. We sin. We have sin. The strange thing grammatically, the singular is bigger than the plural. The sin is bigger than all the little sins. But the good news is, and that's why we're here this morning, Jesus Christ came. We've sung it this morning. He came to die. The just for the unjust. The clean for the unclean. The righteous for the unrighteous. To bring us not to heaven, but to God. That's what it's about. Jesus died that we might be clean. And that's how we start. But you have to say it with your mouth. Sin can only go out of you one way, that is through the mouth. It's the only way it leaves you. You have to confess it. Now, I know it can be mechanical and in that sense it's null and void. I'm talking about sincere from the heart confession. And see, Jesus has died. He came to earth. The prime reason, actually, was to enable you to pray. To build a relationship with the living God. And it's impossible. There's nothing in us that recommends us at all. It's no good, I go to chapel and I do good works. I'm a good neighbor and I read my Bible and occasionally, I say my prayers. None of that will do us any good before God. It's not try harder, be a better person. No, it's all to do with grace. It's all through his goodness. And Jesus done that. And all we bring to prayer is our helplessness and faith. It's interesting, if we dive into the two parables that we could have read. And the second one, you remember one, it's the Pharisee and the publican. We would probably put the vicar and the paedophile or something like that. That's probably how we'd do it today. And one guy thinks he's got it all, his act together. But the paedophile, the tax collector, stood at a distance and wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on a sinner. Jesus, he went home. He was the one that went home justified before God. He knew that he had nothing to recommend him. He threw himself on the mercy of God, and God gladly, wonderfully, says, that's all you need to do, cry out. But you have to do it. It's free. And that's how we enter. I was with a relative of mine, and he pulled out his wallet, and it wouldn't appeal to any of you up here, but he pulled out these four box season tickets for Chelsea. And they're about 5,000 each, these, at least. And he got them from the firm, and it's what it's like at City or United. You're in your box, you know, central heated canapes at half time, and you know the sort of you know what? What?
Prawn sandwich,
absolutely. But the point I'm making, he says to me, he said, if you want to go, just here you are, any time. Just give me time, you know, give me time. He said, I went the other day, he said, I left at half time. Well, most of you people would say, if I supported Chelsea, I'd do the same. But the point is this, he said, you know, just, if you want to go, just contact me. Now, Jesus has done the same. He says, the only way you can approach my Father is through my righteousness, what I have done. My name, my worth, my righteous, what I've done. So you have access to the living God now through Jesus. It's the only way. And he bids us come. You see, why pray? You see, well, because we're helpless. People say, just a crutch. I tell you, I need more than the crutch in life. You need more than the crutch. I need power to deal with my guilt. I need power to deal with temptation this week. I need power one day to stand before a holy, righteous God. I need help all week long and all life long. I need more than the crutch. I need God to provide His grace. But the thing, let's build up again. Why this prayer business? Why faith? I mean, why not? Beloving, as we're beloving. Let's do it that way, and God will accept us with our love. Or else, I know what to do. Let's think it through. Let's work it out. Why didn't God help us like the philosophers to work out a path? No, God says, it's you pray in faith. You come before me. You don't see me. And in a visual age like ours, where everything must be visual, God says, no, this is the way I've chosen. You'll do it by faith. You'll kneel and you think, what is it about? No, this is, why is it my faith? God says, I'll tell you why it's my faith. Because it's to do with total dependence. It's a sign that I am God and you are human. And it's a way of total dependence. It's the declaration of dependence. That's what it's about. And God commands us to pray. It's a declaration. I don't understand it. I do not understand it. I don't understand the maths of it. Why two should be more effective if two pray together. I don't understand why you need to repeat the prayer. But God again and again in His Word says we repeat it. Together you get, it's more effectual. I don't understand it. But this is how it works. It's to do with faith. God says it's to do with faith. You have to die to your arrogance and your pride and your so-called wisdom and all your good works. And you come as a child in helplessness and in faith. That's how it works until the day you die. and he says, trust me. You see, we're always tempted to live, aren't we, each day, as if there's no God. Although as if he exists for our benefit. No, God says, come. Trust me. This is how it works. Now, one thing we have to make sure, we have to make a difference between magic and prayer. If you've ever read any anthropology, Bronislaw Malinowski, who was a British, in spite of his name, he's a British anthropologist. He worked mostly in the South Seas, the warm climes, south of Salford, you know. But anyway, he did this. I tell you, I know this because my brother did this at university for a year. Don't know what he did that for, but. Anyway, magic is this. You get the deity to do what you want. How do you do it? Well, you have certain incantations, certain prayers, certain sacrifices, certain songs, certain dances, certain procedures. You get the God to do what you want. That is magic. Prayer is you submit to God. You submit to God and you acknowledge that He is God. And that's how you do it. That's how you start. You surrender and you say, thy will be done. What is your will? You don't demand, you don't command God. No, no. You see, why I say that is because it trivializes God as magic. And the sad thing is, Christians can get like that. And if you don't believe me, I've been around, like some of you, since the world was cooling down in one sense. But, you know, but some Christians, it's just magic. You know, the washing machine breaks, you're not going to fork up money, so you say, you know, in the name of Jesus, you need a Texan accent for this. You need the name of Jesus, you know, be healed. Now, you think I'm joking. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying God doesn't respond to prayers for little trivial things. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is you've got to find out what the will of God is. And God is will never be your servant. He's not, you know, Amazon.com or, you know, your celestial, you know, servant or butler. He is God. And you must never lose that. You can't demand from him. You know, sometimes you have to slow down and just think, to whom am I speaking? It just saddens me as I go around the churches. Sometimes the way we speak to God, I think, who is he speaking to? Do you really know who you're speaking to? Now, he's incredibly gracious, but he is God. And you know, even Jesus, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Before you ask for anything, get that right, Jesus. Just remember, hallowed, holy be your name. Now, it is a heart thing. You see, we pray because God is calling us into a relationship. I mean, you think of the most wonderful person you've ever known. You think of the kindest person you've ever known. You think of the best person you've ever known. You think of the most intelligent person you've ever known. Put them all into one person and then multiply by the largest number you think of. God is incredibly wonderful and glorious and magnificent. Every superlative you can ever... You cannot conceive of any being more glorious than him. I mean, as we were writing this morning, the angels who've never sinned, when they get a glimpse of him, they just cry, holy, 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 which actually just means special, special, wonderful. They don't need a hymn book. It just comes out. Because he is incredibly wonderful. Whatever else concept you have of God, get that into your hearts. There's no one like the Lord. And he calls into relationship. He's not just a hole in the wall where you tap a certain number, say a few verses and there he is. Shazam, we've robbed the Bible. Poof. No. He is God. Slow down. And it's a heart thing. It's not just saying prayers. It's like a child, some of these children before their father. That's what it's about. Or a lover in front of the lover. That's what it's a heart thing. It's not saying, well, I have a list of prayers. Now, I'm not necessarily against written and said read prayers. I'm not necessarily against that. I'm just saying if it's to reach the heart of God, it must leave your heart. That's what he's saying. Now, it's not always comfortable because actually God's character will collide with yours. And guess who's right? How do we know we're not just talking to thin air? Seriously. Because fortunately God has given us this book. All about prayers in this book. I'm not just talking about why this morning to pray. We look at the how, it's right through. And the point is this, you have to read this book as a listener, not as a reader. There's a big difference. You see, when there's a reader, there's just one person. When there's a listener, there's always two people, a speaker and a listener. If you're just reading this book as a reader, you think, that's it, that's enough. Come to this book as a listener always. God doesn't write to his people ever. He speaks to his people. God is alive. He's not a dumb idol. This is the living word of God. The person who inspired it is with us. And as you come, you must always sit before it, read it as a listener, not as a reader. And God will speak to you. Now, I believe full well that God speaks prophetically, he speaks through the gifts, by his Spirit, all day long. But he speaks chiefly through this book. This dear chapel was built on the foundation of this book. Never leave it, my friends. You know, we evangelicals tend to dumb it down. This is the most glorious bit of real estate in the world, this book. And God speaks every day. But you've got to slow down. If you want him to speak, you've got to... He will speak, but he's God. And he does whisper to us. See, but what he wants is a relationship. You see, we have four children. They're all married. And, you know, it's great to see all these children. But I know as parents what we want from our children. And I say this without any doubt of... Well, I don't, without any sincerity, what we want from our four children was not a great career. What we want chief of all was a good relationship, first of all, with us. Isn't it true? I can say that. You can have your exams and they've passed them and failed them and all that, and they've got degrees and not got degrees. All that. What you really want is somebody who'll come to you and open up with you and be clear with you and honest with you, and you can, as a man or a woman, you can talk to them and they'll listen to you. That's a great thing, isn't it? But that's what God wants, chiefly in this life. Whatever you do, whether you're a rocket scientist or a street sweeper, God, what God wants you in this life is that you will walk with the Lord. You'll be his friend, and he'll be your father, and you'll be his son. That's what it's about. You see, why does God want this? I'll tell you why he wants it. He wants it because he knows you become like that which you love. Now, my dear wife, she was born in Manchester. I mean, you don't hold that against her, you Mancunians and Salfordians. But she went to elocution lessons because her mother thought, be a good idea this, you know. Well, I better watch what I'm saying because I'm not going to live after this sermon because she's here. But anyway, we fell in love, and it was just a wonderful time. I mean, see, this is 48 years ago. Goodness me. Anyway, she rang her mother up, because I came from a wilder part of Yorkshire, Ray would know about this, in the hills. And she said to Christine, what has happened to your accent? You've gone very broad all of a sudden. And I thought, I thought that was quite good, actually, but her mother wasn't well pleased. But she'd obviously, I don't know, I didn't know that, but she'd started talking quite sensibly, Ray, like a Yorkshireman. Proper present. Oh, let me change the illustration and try and recoup, get out of this hole I'm in. I have a grandson, I have six grandsons. And one of them, his dad is a do-it-yourself builder. He's brilliant. Now, this little five-year-old goes and works in every spare time. He has his hat, and he doesn't mess around. He's a serious little lad. And he knows how to handle tools. He tells me where to put them down, and he knows what wants to be done, and he carries and fetches and plants. And he's amazingly good. And so it's his passion, because he loves his daddy, and he wants to be like his daddy. And when he gets 18, he will be incredibly good at DIY, unlike his granddaddy. Because he loves his dad. All I'm saying is, point is, you become like that which you love. And God knows the way to be human is to become like God. Because we are made in his image. And so it starts by a day-by-day relationship with him, listening to him, modeling him, as we obey him, and as we live together. And I mean, this is the secret of Jesus' life, isn't it? I mean, Jesus the man. Jesus says, I don't do anything unless I hear it from my Father. I don't do anything unless I first see my Father doing it. And he grew in the knowledge of God, didn't he, as a man, although he was fully God in one sense. He grew as a man in wisdom and knowledge. It's very interesting, isn't it, with Jesus. His disciples asked him a question. If you'd be with Jesus, what would you have asked him? I think I would have said, Lord, I would love to move. I would like to move in the miraculous. Or I would like to, know the Old Testament. I'd like to understand it. Or I'd like to resist temptation. You've just one question you can ask Jesus, as it were. And the disciples, what was it? Just tell us one thing, one thing, one thing. That's it. Lord, would you teach us to pray? It's very interesting that. They live in a nation of people who prayed all the time. So, I mean, that was the most religious, one of the most religious nations on earth. And he said, Lord, teach us to pray. See, if you want to live, you have to learn to pray. Otherwise, circumstances just get you down, don't they? I mean, we have a mattress on our bed. It's a king size. Now, why the Christy and I, not as you notice, the tallest of people, would want a king size mattress? I don't know why. I say, are you still over there? You know, that sort of thing. It's huge. But my wife, twice a year, we have to turn this blessed thing. No, sometimes we roll it, but twice a year we have to, well, if that thing, it's huge, it's a Hypnos, it's a wonderful mattress, but if it gets on top of you, you're a dead man almost. You know, you're, have we got it? And then that great time when you finally get it over, you know, and then you can. But circumstances are like that. They sometimes just get on top of you, don't they? Just get you down here. You can't breathe, so the problems. It's interesting, when I was praying this, one of my relatives, it's always the relatives that cause you a problem, isn't it? And they just ran, they just, this was just a desperate evening. And the wind went out of me, you know, you get just went out, just felt, desperate. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Never have children, never have children, you understand that? But I just went and stood in, I just started praying, and the Lord just said to me quite clearly, just give it to me. What? You can't do anything more than that. You've prayed, just give it to me. And I gave it to him, and don't take it back, he says. Just give it to me. I can cope with this. You can't handle this tonight. But isn't that true? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God. Have we trials and tribulations, burdened with a load of care, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer? You know, some of you are just geniuses at worrying, aren't you? You've got a PhD. You're just brilliant at worrying, anxiety. It's natural. You got it from your mother. And some of us are like that. You know, and God says, look, learn to pray. Learn to give it to me. Talk to me. Open my word. You know, you don't have to carry these things. My shoulders are bigger than yours. But you have to learn to pray. You have to learn to pray. How are we doing for time? Have you taken the clock out of this church? Oh, it's there. Oh, blow. Yeah, it's still there. Anyway. But you say, well, whatever you do in life, my friends, learn to pray. But you say, well, why bother praying? God knows everything. I mean, why bother? I mean, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the future. He knows that my sister's in hospital, Hope Hospital, in wards and so on, and she's got cancer or whatever, and he knows this. Why do bother praying? He knows the outcome from the beginning. He knows everything. Well, we come not to get, but to acknowledge his lordship and to worship him initially. And we come to find out what he wants, first of all. But it's interesting. Jesus said to his disciples, it must have been harvest, springtime or harvest time. And he looks across the Galilean countryside. The corn must have been ripe. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now you think, well, okay, ask the Father and raise up 6,000 full-time evangelists, teachers, pastors. Just do it. Young men and women, just raise them up. Get God to do it now, Jesus. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He turns to his disciples and says, you ask the Lord of the harvest to fling out laborers into the vineyard. You do it. Why does he do that? Why doesn't the Son just ask the Father? Because he has so wired up this human race and this universe that men and women are called to act in partnership with him. That's how it works. He loves to be asked and he loves to work with us. Don't be anxious about anything, says Paul, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving let your requests be known to God. Now, he is sovereign. He cannot be persuaded to do anything he doesn't want to do. But he does work your prayer into his master plan. It is a mystery, But that's the way he has chosen. C.S. Lewis, some of you know him, a lecturer in medieval history and English in Oxford and then Cambridge, he writes this. You could use the same argument against any human activity, not just prayer. Why wash your hands? If God intended you to, them to be clean, they'd come clean without your washing them. Why ask for salt? You know, why put your boots on? Why do anything? God could have arranged things so that our bodies nourish themselves miraculously without food, knowledge entered into our brains without studying, umbrellas magically appeared to protect us from rainstorms. God chose a different style of governing the world, a partnership which relies on human agency and choice. God granted the favored human race the dignity of causality. Now that's a posh phrase. The dignity of causality, it's taking it from Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher. It means this: when God wants anything to do, he sets you praying. He gives you the dignity of being part of the cause. It's wonderful. Isn't it amazing? Let me go on, C.S. Lewis. Let's continue. He says, life is like a play, says Lewis. In process of being created, the playwright allows his characters to affect the play itself, then incorporates all their actions into the final result. And that's why he's given us thousands of promises. And he says, use them in this dialogue. You see, it's all important, isn't it? It's all important. Now, I remember Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, said, I'm so glad God doesn't always answer my prayers in my way, because I would have married the wrong man several times. But isn't it true, the big things we want in life, only prayer can give us? Seriously. The salvation of my four children, their spouses, that my 10 and a half grandchildren, as it were. You know, the salvation of my friends, the salvation of my workmates, my neighbors, these are the only things that matter. And more than that, the blessing of my friend, the blessing of this church, the blessing of my friends, you know, the maturity of my friends, you know, the success of my friends and colleagues and people in my church, in my house. That's the big thing. The sanctifying of people's lives, the making mature. That's the big thing. Your children, you don't want to be grow up as children. You want to mature. You pray every day for them. And this is not pride. This is just as a father. A day is not a day unless I pray for my kids. Whatever else I do in life, I will worship God first. That's the first thing. But my second thing will always be to pray for my children. Now, that's not pride. That's just being a father. And father, I hear that. Whatever, how many bucks you earn at work, your call in life is to be head of your family, to intercede for them. And as they get married, you know well as I do, the problems don't cease, do they? They just multiply. But we pray for them. And also, you know, the provision of the impossible. It's amazing. I just wish you time to tell you some miracles that happened this year. We're talking about millions of pounds we've prayed in for charity. Absolutely. You know, you just wonderful. I mean, a charity, I think I mentioned this once. Charity, I'll say it because it's a thing which I'm passionately involved in, this called Rope. I must come and talk about it sometime, but we were nearly out of business because we give every penny away. So we give half a million away last year, but we have a little office. How do you do it? We need to pray in 100,000 a year just to run this office company. And we were going less and less. We were, you know, rattling the can. Because everything you give, we will give to the poor, but we have to run the office. This year, the general secretary rang me and said, Stuart, thanks for arranging a meeting. Oh, by the way, this lady's died. Never heard of her. She'd given us £50 before, but she's left us some part of her will. And it turns out that we'll get over £1 million. Well, I still cry when I think about it now. I went to Christine, I'm howling. She said, what's up with you? I said, it's very good, I said. But I mean, what I'm saying is this: God blesses you. You know, it does that. We've been praying for years for that. You know, we're at the end. If you want to give money away, you pray and God will bless you, I tell you. If you want to keep it, it's a different story. Archbishop William Temple said this: when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't pray, they don't happen. Now, I'm sure in this room we could have a great morning of your lifetime answered prayers, couldn't you? The fact you're in this room is an answer to somebody's prayer, isn't it? But seriously, we could do that. And it does work. You know, and God often chooses to remain anonymous, doesn't he? But why pray? Well, I think it's a sign you're alive. If you don't pray, are you alive? We've had 4 children, as I said. I tell you, they all good cry. We've had 10 grandchildren, and they've all cried apart from one. Well, we've had 11 who never cried. Because when he was born, he never breathed. He died the instant he was born. He was stillborn. But every normal Christian birth cries. If you're not praying, my friends, we need to pray for you this morning to get you saved. We need to pray the life of God will bring you to life. This is not a small thing. This is a sign of life. I'm so glad all these children make a lot of noise. Not when I'm speaking, but you know. You know, when they stop talking, you're in problems. You can't believe that, but it's true. But it's true. God's spiritual life. Converted people always pray. Now, I know there are false prayers. I know there are heartless prayers. I know there are thousands of prayers given to false gods. I know all that. And I know it's not natural to pray. But it's the only way to live. But it is a sign you're alive. We had lunch with a guy the other day, and he died. He was walking on the path. And we had a long chat with this guy, but this is a few weeks later, a month or two later. But he was walking this path and just dropped dead. Apparently, his heart stopped beating. He went into atrial fibrillation. Well, it wasn't beating, it was beating 200 or 300 to the dozen, you know. Fortunately, there was somebody in the house. And they rang the ambulance. The ambulance was there in 4 minutes. And they put the old electrodes on and boom! And he's weighing and he's... He was fine. But, you know, God brought him to life. Not God. God gave him a second chance. But, you know, that man needed more than the crutch. He needed life, didn't he? His heart had stopped. And the sign that we're alive is that we pray. When Ananias said to God, I'm not going to, you know, see this Saul fellow. He's killing our people. You remember that? God says, the sign is he's praying. You remember that? You'll find Paul in straight. He's praying. In other words, it's a sign that he's alive. So, well, why do we pray? Well, I'll tell you, it's the only way to win in life. We're in a massive spiritual warfare. Now, I haven't time to go into this because John said I had to finish by 1. but seriously, we're in a huge spiritual battle. Why is it hard to pray? Either you're not a Christian, you're dead spiritually, you need to be born again, or else we're in a spiritual battle. Spiritual warfare is in one sentence to stop you praying. There's a lot more to it than that. But as ordinary Christians, if the devil can stop you praying for your family, your work, your church, if he can stop you praying and all the other things, that's all he wanted to do. You're dead. You're a dead round, as it were. And that's what he does. It's his greatest ploy. Because prayer is the most powerful thing in the world. From Mount Chapel, you can have a direct shot right into the Middle East without getting out of your seat. It supersedes all barriers. You've got to pray. I don't know. I do not know how it works. I just know that's how it works. And that's how God said. And over the last 50 years, I've seen it work. Now, it's not as we always imagine it sometimes, but it's the greatest weapon you have. Now, why is it when you start praying, you have 100 distractions? Isn't it true? I'm going to pray. I'll pray. I'll come. I'm not even talking about coming to corporate prayer meetings. That's another issue. But just you've got to pray. Isn't it amazing? I just finished the baking. I just put things out of the oven. I must just empty the dishwasher. I must just do that. And then I must just ring some. Oh, blow, it's midday. I meant to pray. Success. He's scored. You have to pray. It's got to be a priority. It's got to be a priority. You have to make time for prayer. Now, I'm all for prayer, you know, prayers on the stairs. I'm not against that. You should pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. But there must be a time when you give God time and you make time to pray. You've got to make time. That's the burden of my song is this is important. This, I'm so glad, you know, the prayer storm was yesterday, and that's, we can't have enough of that. And praise God, most of the people there, apart from a few geriatrics who shall be nameless, you know, we're young people. It's great, isn't it? I mean, it's very encouraging. But, see, history belongs to the intercessors. You know, because they believe the future into being. They battle against it. It's the prayers or the people who pray are the essential agents in over winning over evil and suffering and death. You look at Russia. We were in Russia last year, and you say, how did communism fall after 70 years? And some of you remember how tough it was, wasn't it? You know, it's impregnable, we thought. I'll tell you what happened. It was the little babushkas, the little ladies dressed in black, who went in for 70 years and prayed against this demonic thing, communism. It was the grandmothers who did it. They were praise God for Gorbachev and others, but it was these little women in the church, 70 years when the priest had been killed. They kept praying. That's how history works. It's upside down in one sense. There's a wonderful bit. We haven't time to go into that in the sense of in Revelation 7. You remember, they take the prayers of the saints and they put them in vials, in containers with incense and offer them to God. The angel offers them to God. It's in beginning of Revelation 8. And the incense with the prayers of the saints, they went up before God. And then the angel took the incense filled with fire from the altar and hurled it down on earth. It's like, as the poet said, it's reverse thunder. He sends it down. That's how it works. That's what changes history. The people who change history are not necessarily in Parliament. They're more likely to be in Mount Chapel. Now, we're not proud about this because it's all of God. And it takes a long while and you'll never get the glory in that sense. But God's desire is to get you praying. Corporately, yes, more the merrier, but my passion is that you will pray for your family. You'll pray for your children. You'll pray for your parents. Don't say, oh, they're nowhere spiritually. They're rubbish. You know, no, you pray. Pray that your heart will be changed. That's what it's about. And if the devil can stop you praying, see, he succeeded. Jim Elliot, one of the great, my heroes, missionary martyr of, was it 1957 in South America, said, the saint who advances on his knees never retreats. Let me finish. Final thing. Great verse. You know it well in Revelation 3. Jesus says, behold, see, here I am at the door. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and I will eat with him and he with me. Jesus comes. I just want you to pray. Forget all your guilt and your failures. Jesus comes and stands before you this morning and says, look, I stand before you. I want to come in. This revelation is not to non-Christians, it's to Christians. He says, I stand. I want to come in and help you meet your needs. I want to come in and share your problems. I want to come in and let my power be manifest in your life. I want to come in and change things. Not to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise and all that prosperity nonsense. That's just a byproduct. That may happen. But that's not what it's about. It's Jesus coming in and walking with him and talking with him and using his life to fulfill His will in our life. And God is able, says Paul, to do far more than you can even ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us who believe. It's a great thing to talk to the King, isn't it? Have you seen that film, The King's Speech? Have you seen it? Ah, good, I can talk to Kath. Well, it's worth seeing. I mean, but the point is, some of you, older people, would know the history, but the King, as our present Queen's father, has got a terrible stammer. Terrible stammer. And some of you, there's not as many around as there used to be when I was a kid. They can deal with it better. But this chap has an impossible stammer. And because his brother abdicates and goes off with Mrs. Simpson, and he becomes king. But he has this terrible stammer. So he employs this really strange fellow, Lionel Logue. You must see the film. It's a bit of swearing it, but it's an epic. It really is well worth seeing. And this strange Australian guy coaches him. He coaches him. And it's still, you know, you're willing the words out. And the final scene, and it won't spoil it, is he has to make this. No, it'll enhance it. This. He has to make this great speech. We've gone to war, and church has written this speech, and he has to make this speech to the nation. There's 20, 30 million listening. It's very moving. And they're only in a little cubicle, and there's Lionel Logue, Russian. And he has a speech, and Logue has put intonations on the text and where to breathe and how to do it. And the point I want to make, Lionel Logue says this. He says, forget everybody else and just talk to me alone. And he says, talk to me as a friend. And God really spoke to him about that. Forget the nation. Just look, Lionel Logue says, just talk to me. And that's what prayer is. He says, talk to me. Talk to me as a friend. If you've forgot everything else I've said, Jesus comes and says, talk to me today. What a friend we have in Jesus, eh? Let's pray together. Father, I just pray that what I've said will get us all praying. That we will love to walk with you and listen to you and talk with you and enjoy your presence, and that these dear men and women will be men and women of faith. And they will see in their lifetimes miracles, millions of answers to prayer that none of us, perhaps others, will know of, but you and they will know. Father, I pray that you'll protect them from the powers of darkness, who would distract and hinder and prevent them from praying. For this is the reason why we were born. So, Lord, let your word find good soil in our heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.